James chapter number 1, if you're already there, if not, turn back there and join me there, if you will. Last week, I was in Florida at a church plant and just had a wonderful time seeing a church that was growing and people coming to know Christ. And the pastor there had some small children, and it was fun to get to see them because my kids are older than his, and they remember some of the joys and challenges of raising small kids. And so Sadie and Sawyer, they're 5 and 3, and they love this thing that their dad does where he tells a build-a-story is what they call it. And so he starts, they give him characters, and he starts telling part of it, and then they take turns going back and forth telling the story. Well, I hadn't known them very long, and they were saying, Dad and Brother Trent, will you do a build-a-story for us? Will you do this? And I'm like, all right, Jonathan, here we go. And so they gave some characters, and then he started the story, and then I would tell part of the story and make it up and go back and forth, and we'd say crazy things to try to put the other one in an awkward situation, like, what are you going to do now? There's a grizzly bear. It's out of the zoo. What are we going to do? And so just piece together a little bit. And I considered, as I was there that weekend and not knowing that church family as I would know this church, how in most churches, there are people like Iris Elrod, who has grown up in this church and her entire life, and I've known her Sunday school teachers and the different teachings she's got received. But most of us in here have come from different places, different cities, different churches, different traditions at times. And what you know about the Bible is kind of a build-a-story, right? You've learned a little bit here, and you've learned a little bit there, and we've been blessed. I'm blessed by people that I've never met who have taught you lessons that you have taught me, and I'm grateful for it. But it's important that as a church that we make sure that as we build a story that we're all on the same page. That's not my page or your page, but it's the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say about some teachings that are commonly held by people, and how will you wrestle with them? Book of James is going to help us, not just individually, but as a church family, have the same thoughts and vocabulary as one another go through different things. First one here I told you is this teaching that trials are bad. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or diverse temptations, testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's our instinct for us to have self-preservation, for survival. We avoid pain and suffering. It's the reason that I did not sign up for the mud run that several men did yesterday, 11-mile run with obstacles, all right? I was looking to avoid pain and suffering, all right? They paid good money, and they went running towards it, all right, to find that. And so we assume that things that are good can't be bad. And if something's bad, then it can't be good. That's a pretty simple thought. If it's good, it can't be bad. If it's bad, it cannot be good. When Stephanie and I were in Ecuador a couple months ago, we went to a dentist, all right? So dental work's a little cheaper overseas. And as you know, my Spanish isn't so great. And the lady asked me, she says, do you have any pain? She's wanting to know, do I have any cavities or do I feel any pain? And I said, no, thank you, I'm good. And then she's like, what did you think I asked? I said, do you want any pain? And she just starts laughing like a dentist ever asks you that question, all right? Do you want any pain? I'm like, no, I'll take the non-pain option, if you will. If it's $10 more, or whatever, I want the pain-free dental option. Do you want pain? No. Do you want trials? No. But can they be good? The Bible tells us that they can, and it outlines in the book of James, and we'll spend several weeks on chapter number 1 that's heavy on this thought, but I'm just going to kind of give you an overview here, especially since none of you have found James to be your favorite book, all right? I feel like the bar is higher for me now, okay? James 1:4 tells us this, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That this trials that we're going through have a perfect work, a completeness to them that God is going to use. Testing will develop a product, doesn't it? Working out will develop your muscles. Your marriage and the trials that you have has a sanctification aspect to it. We grow closer together and also to the Lord as we overcome things together. I wasn't going to make mention of it, but I wish you could have saw the guys from the mud run yesterday. When they came back here together, I didn't want to say it because I know all of you could beat me up, and if not, you could at least outrun me, which I don't know why you would run, but when you came back, you guys were just sappy and emotional. They were hugging each other. It's like they came back from war, all right? They had really survived something together. That group was closer together, which was awesome and wonderful, but they'd experienced something together, and because of it, it had brought a closeness that's there. That trials, when we respond as we can and should as believers, can bring a closeness to those around us in our relationships, but most importantly, to God. Then in James 1:5-8 it says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. He does not hold back. It shall be given to us." Trials make us more knowingly depend on God. We need the Lord. But we also need Stephen Cofield to remind us that we need the Lord, because that thing that we said we earned this week was really given to us by the Lord. We need reminders of our dependency upon Him, and trials will do that for us. We're more knowingly aware of that fact. And so trials will build us a path in prayer to the Lord. It will send us down a path that we have not been down maybe for some time, and in that regard, it is good. If all we do in our own strength, how will we ever learn to rely upon God? And this is seen throughout the Bible. God delivers the children of Israel from Egypt, right? And they're like, now we're set free. Everything's going to be easy. First thing they have is they have a Red Sea in front of them. He delivers them, but he immediately puts them in a place where he's going to teach them that they have to be fully dependent upon him. We see that throughout scriptures. When Jesus speaks to the disciples in John chapter number 6, and he's given these hard sayings and people are wrestling with them, they just turn to Jesus and they say, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of life," which is to say, we are fully dependent upon you no matter what comes into our lives. Things God is calling into our lives and putting us in the hard situations in which you and I, we cannot find a solution to on our own. And when he does that, we learn to trust him. I say that, and this book, and all of the book, but the book of James will tell us that God is not the author of sin, but he is certainly the redeemer of suffering. Your trials are not wasted. We live in a broken world. You deal with trials because we live in a broken world. There's evil. If God was to remove the evil of this world, I would have never had the opportunity to live long enough to put my faith in him. And outside of him seeing me through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, he would see nothing in me that is good. And so he was long-suffering and patient towards me. And the sin in my life has caused hurt and pain to other people, and it's wrong. And you are hurting, and you could be suffering from the evil that is in somebody else's life as well. And that was not God's plan for your life, but he can redeem the suffering that takes place from being in a broken world. So trials are a part of God's good purposes. James 1:13. If you're new to the church, we don't typically go through an entire book, but we're doing an overview today, so if you'll keep turning the pages here with me. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He does not set up a trap to pull you in the sin." Trials will strengthen our faith because they cause us to practice putting our trust in God for things that we cannot see and things we cannot understand. And so through trials, we grow and we persevere and we prove that God's faithfulness is in our lives, and it brings us joy. Brother, don't be surprised when you have a variety of trials that come in your life, and we should find that to be joy, because it's perfect work that it does in our life, draws us closer to him and knows him better. We have an emotional reaction at times, and that's not bad. We can't notice that, but our emotions, as one man said, our emotions are kind of like a jet stream for a jet pilot. You know if it's behind you that you're going in the right direction, that these emotions aren't leading us through these, but they're supposed to be behind us, because what leads us as a Christian is the truth, and that's what we can find our joy in. We will know the truth. We will believe the truth, and so trials bring us to a place of decision. And our emotional reaction forces us to answer a question: do I trust God as I say that I do? And that's how trials are not only bad, but they can be good, and we can say that we can find our joy in it. So that's one of the false teachings that the book of James is going to address, and it was common in that day, and it's common in the day in which we live. The next one we'll see in chapter number 2, if you want to turn there, is that faith is solely based on what we think. This one's a little more complicated, or it's not complicated, but if I'm not careful, I will make it complicated in my explanation of it. 2:17 says, "Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone." So the myth is that faith is solely based on what we think, but reality is faith is what you think and what you do. You see, faith, if your belief, it involves cognitive or a thinking aspect of our lives. For example, a rock may sit, a plant may grow, an animal may have instincts, but people, we believe, we think. I don't know if I've seen Luke Littlefield this morning, but when Luke was a young teenager, we were at the hospital to see Lord's brother, Ethan. And Luke was young. I don't know how old he was, 12, 13 years of age. And me and Chuck knows the story. We laugh about it sometimes. And we were on an elevator, and the elevator was full, all right? And nobody else could be on it. And the elevator started to make a noise, like dinging, like there's too many people, or I don't know if it did or if Luke just thought it did. And he jumped off the elevator last minute. And so there me and Chuck are, and Luke's on the other side of it, and the door closes, all right? And we go down to the bottom. Chuck gets back to Luke, and there's some kind of conversation like, why did you jump off the elevator? What was going on? And Luke said something to the effect of like, I'm always thinking, all right? And that's what we say. It's like, Luke, I don't know what he's doing, but he's just always thinking. And that's something we do as humans, is that we're always thinking, you know? And faith is certainly part of our thought life. It's part, it is there, but it doesn't stay there. James gives us three different types of faith. There's Luke always thinking back there, all right? And Cameron's expecting he's doing a lot of thinking these days, right? He's going to take care of everything there. And so three types of faith are described in the Bible, in James here specifically. Look at 1:26. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridle not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And so there is a faith that is a seemingly religious faith. It is purely intellectual. It is purely, we can talk about it. I know the thoughts that I'm supposed to have. I know the historical facts and all these things, but it is purely just intellectual in the thought here. And it tells us that hearing without doing is dangerous because it means that you'll deceive yourself. That's James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because if you do, then deceiving your own self. There's a type of faith in James. There's a type of faith in the world in which we live, which is seemingly religious, but it's just purely intellectual. And so you say, well, maybe what I need to add to my intellect, my thinking, is also emotion. What if I was to think about faith in the right way? And what if I also felt about it in the right way? What would that be? Well, that's in James chapter number 2, verse 19. Intellect plus an emotional response. A belief that there is one God. You know, that's said in creeds and doctrinal statements and our church statement of faith, Apostles' Creed. But you know who also says it? James 2:19, speaking of demons. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Intellectual and emotional is the faith that the devil would have or that demons would have. If you believe today that you are Christian or that you have a saving faith, simply believe because you believe there's one God. You don't believe in many gods, but you believe there's just one God. That is not a saving faith. That the devils recognize that there is one God. That's what it says right here. Believest thou is one God? You do well. But the devils also believe that there is one God. And they even tremble. They even have an emotional response to the fact that there is one God. But what we want is a dynamic or a genuine or a sincere faith. And that involves your intellect, your emotion, and your will. To truly believe something is to be willing to act upon it. This is best seen in our Bible through stories. There's so many stories, and James is going to give it to us briefly in two different stories. On Sunday nights, we're starting a series called Long Story Short. And we're just looking at great stories of the Bible, some that you know and some that you don't, because in hearing and learning those stories, we get to see people live out a genuine faith. The first story that he gives is about Abraham. And it says that Abraham was justified in taking his son up to be sacrificed. And you may know this story, but Abraham was told of the Lord to take his son up and offer him as a sacrifice, believing that his son would resurrect again if this was to happen. And the word justified here is not speaking about meaning that his sin was removed from him, but those that were watching knew that this man truly had faith because of the actions that he took. Then it tells another story about a lady named Rahab, the harlot, and a group of spies had come. This is right after the Exodus and the children of Israel. And when those spies came there, it said that her actions towards hiding those spies showed that she had a sincere faith in the one true God. So we see a faith that's seemingly religious. It's just purely intellectual. We see one that is the faith of the devils, which is intellectual and emotional, but a sincere faith involves intellect, your emotion, and your will to act upon it. We've had a dog before. The dog we have right now, Jazz, and he would occasionally get out and make us look crazy. You know, I've told you before, he would get out, and since his name was Jazz, I would go out in the morning, and I'd say, come here, Jazz, and everybody thought I was doing jazz hands early in the morning, all right, as I'm out there calling my dog and yelling the word Jazz over and over again. And so Jazz would get out, and this one time he got out, and me and Stephanie got in the car, maybe some of the kids, and we're driving around, and she would say, I see him. He's over there. And so I drive over there, and I go behind the neighbor's house. He's like, no, he went over here. We got back in the car and we kept going and going. She kept seeing him. We kept chasing him. We finally gave up, which is something I wanted to do the second day that we got this dog. And we gave up and we went back to the house, and there he was in the garage, which means all those dogs that Stephanie saw were not Jazz. They weren't even real. All right. And so the question that I should have asked Stephanie is, does the dog have a shadow? Does the dog have a shadow? Because your imaginary friends and your imaginary animals, they don't cast a shadow. Because that's one of the things about being real, is that you will cast a shadow. All right? And keeping that thought, I'm going to phrase it like this, is that a real saving faith that will cast a shadow in some areas of your life. If it's real, James tells us, it will cast a shadow in your relationships. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. A saving, genuine faith in the life of a believer will cause us to be people that can listen carefully, speak thoughtfully, respond slowly, especially under pressure. And it goes on in James 2:1 to tell us that as brothers in the faith, the Lord of glory, we should not have respect to persons, that our faith should cast a shadow on our relationship where we don't show partiality between people of different social classes or different means or whatever they come from, that we will be able to love all men and live peaceably with them. That is what our faith in Christ allows us to do. And so how do you obey in a command to love without action? What difference does it make if you've heard it and you don't do it? James 2:18, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. The commands of Christ require action of us. And so how could that be purely kept in the intellect, a thought life? How could that only be felt in the emotional? If you're going to love somebody, you're going to do that with your whole being. And it's going to be a belief that lives itself out in actions and that command to love. A genuine faith is going to cast a shadow on the responses of our heart. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What a great expression, huh? Superfluity of naughtiness. It sounds real bad. That's what it means, all right? In the Greek, it means real, real bad, all right? And the receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Laying apart this filthiness, putting away moral impurity, taking the word of God, being doers in addition to just being thinkers, but being doers of the word is what happens when people have a genuine and sincere faith. And then lastly, in this idea of casting a shadow, it will cast a shadow on the actions of our lives. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. A genuine faith will cast a shadow on our lives. It will influence our lives in the fact that we will care for those that are vulnerable. I'm doing a study right now in the book of Job, and I hope to bring that on a Sunday night when we get this portion of Scripture. But as people, we should constantly not only be going around the world and everywhere we can, we should be constantly going down and reaching to help other people. Our care for the poor is an expression of faith that should be seen. And so James says it ought to cast a shadow on the way we care for the vulnerable, for those that are going through a difficult time. And then it says, and it contrasts the way we live to the culture in which we live in, where it says, unspotted by the world. We are going to live differently than the world because the faith does not just change the way we think and not just the way we feel, but the faith that we have is going to change the way we behave and what we do. The word belief can sometimes kind of feel like an empty word where it doesn't mean much, you know, more than just thinking plus emotion. It's trusting and acting upon it. If I told you I believe that the world is round, you know, a few years ago, we'd have all agreed on that. Maybe not so much now, all right? I believe that the world is round. Well, that just kind of stays in my mind. But if I said, I believe that the world is round and I'm going to act upon it, I'm going to sail around the world or I'm going to do something, that's what we have in the word belief. In John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm so glad that's just more than a process of my mind of thinking, because when I believe, the passage goes on to say that it, in verse 17 and 18, it says it changed my status. I'm no longer condemned. My belief means I'm no longer condemned. It has changed my affections. I no longer love things of darkness, but I love the things that are of God. But then it goes on to say in John 3:21 that our actions will be made manifest or clear because we've been born of God. John 3:21, but he that doeth But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Belief has changed my status, it changed my affections, but it has changed my behavior in life, and I act upon my belief. So who is the person, according to James, who has faith? It is not the person whose faith is unemployed. It's the one who lives out God's word, saved by faith, that is never alone, but is always accompanied by visible acts and evidences. And then lastly here, the book of James, it kind of lines up two different things in a together, kind of like a jab punch, all right? And so both of these are true that we are told, but then it's going to get into religion, the false teaching that religion is only a private matter. Because reality is, Christianity is very much a public matter. Christianity is very much a public matter, and I'll explain that. In James 1 and 2, we've seen that James warned that the trials are not bad, that they can be good, and there's certainly nothing to be avoided. You can't avoid them. They're coming, and there can be joy in them if you allow them to press you closer to the Lord. Then James is instructed in chapters 2 and 3 that true faith will always be accompanied by actions. Genuine in Christ shows faith in Christ shows itself in our life and in our deeds. And then lastly here, it's showing us that the challenge we're facing as Christians was how they were going to treat one another, that our faith affects the way that we live out in this world. A book that I recently read by an author named Bill Hull, who's written many great books about discipleship inside of the church. A recent book I read talks about salvation, conversion, and discipleship, and following after Jesus. And I love this thought. I'm going to read it slowly because I hope that you'll really take this in. It's popular in some small groups to ask the question, "How are you doing?" That's a perfectly reasonable question to ask. But the kind of discipleship that God desires doesn't end with the disciples' own lives. It extends into how they are living for others. So we should be asking one another, how are you doing loving the people God has put in your life? James tells us that the gospel and the saving faith, it changes the way in which we live our lives among one another. So faith is certainly personal, but it's not private because it involves both God and people. It's personal, and if it's personal, or if it's only public and it's not personal, then that's hypocritical. If you have no personal walk with the Lord and all that you have is public, that's hypocritical. But it's not private in that you can just do whatever you want. Any religion that isn't just thoughts and opinion, but which includes deeds and actions, can't be completely private. Heard a story about Tennessee Williams. He was telling why he no longer went to a psychiatrist. He said he was meddling too much in my private life. All right? And that's kind of what they do. He was meddling too much in his private life. You know what the Word of God wants to do, and you know what a saving faith will do? It will meddle in your life. It will absolutely change. And if you have a type of faith that does not touch your life on every area, I tell you, not as a person who's condescending, but as a person that loves you, that your faith ought to shape your life. It ought to be real to you here. In the book of James, the main issue is this area of division. James 3:14, but if any are bitter, envying, strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. What's the cause of the division? It's the same as it's always been. Why is there wars and why is there lust and all these things that says there in verse number 1? It's the same. It's because we are selfish. Selfishness expressed in our pride. Selfishness seen in our pursuits of pleasure. Selfishness seen in our association with the things of this world. Selfishness seen in our words that they are used. And examples in the book of James are far and many. You'll see them boasting in chapter number 4 when we get to it. We'll see brothers hurting one another with their words in chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter number 4, we're going to read that they're cursing and that they're slandering one another. At the end of middle of chapter number 5, they're grumbling and they're complaining against one another. Chapter 5, we see that the poor among them are being oppressed. And then there's a strong warning against those that have careless teaching, that those that are teaching things that they should not. It might be that their teaching was something that justified this selfish behavior that was among those people. A big emphasis in the book of James has to do with our words. Words are more than self-expression, but they belong to God. Words demonstrate what we believe and to whom we belong. Words demonstrate to what we believe and to whom we belong. The men do a great job in the offering devotion, and they tell us that how we spend our money and how we view our money says a lot about what we believe about Christ and Him being Lord. I would say the same is true about the way that we spend our words throughout the day. It says a whole lot about who we believe we belong to and what is the purpose of them. It's very interesting that many of the things in James that singled out the problems come down the words. See, God's claiming ownership of every word that a believer would speak. And so we need wise speech that can come from God, and it brings unity. James 3:14, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easily to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. James will show us also that a friendship with the world causes us division among believers. That selfishness that we have, it's manifested. James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This passage here is not talking about people that are in the sin of adultery, committing adultery in the way that we would consider it. It's talking about those that are cheating on God and being influenced by the things of this world. And so how you live out your faith is most certainly, it's a personal matter. If it's not personal, then it's not real. But if it's personal, it cannot be a private matter because it affects the way that we relate one to another and to this unbelieving world. So positively, I know a lot of it's been fairly negative and the things that have been stated, Christian does this and he doesn't do this, but positively, it's going to tell us that we are to love peace and that we are to live gentle and easy and treated mercy and good fruit. It's also going to encourage us that we should have tender concern. Pray for the sick. Confess your sins. Value the prayers of righteous people in your life. And then it goes on at the very end of the book. It says, bring back the wrongdoer. The person that was a believer and that's went away, go after them and bring them back. Allow the good shepherd to use your life to bring people back. If we are to live wisely in a world, we must submit ourselves. Submit yourself, James 4:7, therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So much wonderful teaching. Our life is a mist. It's just a vapor. It's here for a little bit. The treasures that we have are going to soon pass away. And he constantly is realigning a group of people. One of the big truths we'll see in the book of James is that our relationships with God, we show so much of our relationship with God by our relationship with others. And our selfishness, it hurts other people. And what does it mean if we say that we're a follower of Christ who came and gave himself to die for us and to live sacrificially, but we don't turn around and live that way one to another? There should not be these divisions. Religion is personal, but it's also public and very much about how we live together. In closing here, some of you may know this, but Martin Luther, who was known for the Reformation, he says about the book of Galatians, and some of you know his opinion on the book of Galatians, he says this, St. James' epistle is really a right strawy epistle. A right strawy epistle. Sounds like something Travis Snow might say, all right? This right strawy epistle, meaning it just doesn't have the weight and substance of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and these other books. For it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. And this is one of many ways in which I would disagree with Martin Luther. The book of James certainly has to do with the nature of the gospel. It may not give the teaching that Romans has about being justification, but it tells us about how this faith is going to be lived out. It's one of the reasons that I believe it's written by the brother of Jesus, because some say it couldn't be written by the brother of Jesus because if he would have been there, it would have been at the resurrection, how could he write an entire book and not talk about the resurrection? Well, that would be true about anybody that wrote the book of James. But the author of James, the Holy Spirit, has written about the resurrection. And the purpose of James is not speaking about some of those things that are spoken about in other epistles, but it was saying, if I lived along Jesus, how would that faith be lived out? How would the gospel be lived out? And that's what we see in here. But listen what it says today. If you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus, some of the things that it tells us in James 1:18, it says, "Of his own will begat he with us the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He begat us with the word of truth. I am born again because of the incorruptible seed of this word. Hearing from God, from his word, took root inside of my heart, and my belief, not just intellectual, my belief, not just emotional, but my will as I've come to meet Jesus. Just like the stories of the Bible where Jesus meets somebody and he meets a rich young ruler and he says, "If you believe, then you will follow." It was from this word that I had met Jesus and I heard his call to follow. Verse 19 of that same chapter, James 1. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." And what is that engrafted word able to do? Which is able to save your souls. If this is not speaking about the gospel, then what is it speaking about? Because only the gospel can save your souls. Receiving the word of God, the message of the gospel, the fact that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for you, that is the message of this word that ought to be brought into your life with meekness. It's the only way that the word of God will ever be received. We come to him as a child. We cannot come prideful and haughty and believing that we don't need him. But when we recognize that we are sinners and that he died for us, we can receive his word, which is able to save our souls. "And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It may not sound like it, and we live in a world where there's so much confusion. I try not to seem to be judgmental, but I want to be true to God's word. And this world is, this Bible, this book of James is super practical, and that's why we love it. But it's also very direct, which is another reason that so many people may not love it. And I can tell you this, that there's a great confusion in the world we live in, where Christianity was supposed to be salt and life, but so many people have received Christianity on an emotional or an intellectual level, and it's not been something that they would say. And so you would not think of James, this passage here, as a gospel message, but I can tell you that it is. "Be ye a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Receiving this word as it came from the Lord Jesus Christ. This word here is not the law, but is the message of the gospel that we have today. And it's fitting, I believe, that James's brother, or the brother of Jesus, would tell us what it ought to look like being lived out here. And so to the believer in here, before I pray, if you're not a believer, I would encourage you today strongly, take the word of God, receive it with meekness, be a doer of the word. And he tells you to repent of your sin. Samantha gave such a beautiful testimony. I mean, baptized today because that's how I let you know that I'm a Christian. All around the world, that's the same way that it's done all throughout history. I love that, that that's the case. But she also said, "I'm doing it because Jesus told me to." That is a testimony of a believer. Why do I live my life the way I do? Because Jesus told me to. And if you're in here today, my friend, and what Jesus told you to do has no impact upon your life, then I'll tell you that you don't have a saving faith. It may be intellectual, it might even be emotional, but it is not a saving faith. And so I pray for you today, and believer in here, let's consider our trials. Yes, we live in a broken world. This is not the garden in which he created for us, but remember this, God is the redeemer of our suffering. He will use this and we will respond in a way. We pray for those that persecute us. We pray for their salvation. And I also tell you in here, look at how your life makes your beliefs visible. Especially watch our words. Do they sow divisiveness or do they bring life and unity? That our words ought to be a reflection of our belief. And your faith, it's personal, but it's also public. It's being lived out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the group that's here today, Lord. And I believe that not just as a church, Father, but individually, there's responses that need to be made. First of all, I want to speak to you today with heads bowed and eyes closed, and the piano will begin to play. And I just want to speak to you in here. If you're in the room today, if you're watching online, and you have never received meekness, the message of the gospel, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want to encourage you, don't try to live out the Bible. Don't try to live out the book of James without Jesus Christ saving you and you being born again. It's an empty endeavor. You'll never be able to live out the commandments of Scripture. They are there to point you to the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. It's only in Jesus Christ that all these commands are filled. And so today, what you need to do is right now in this moment, you need to pray to the Father, recognizing your sin, asking Him to forgive you your sins, and receiving that new life that only He can offer. And as you're considering that and praying, I speak to your believers before Pastor Bo comes up here, and I want you to consider, what are you doing with the trials in your life? Are you able to see them as joy? I know it's difficult, but we're able to do that as we respond by His grace enabling us to do that. Are you living out your faith? Is it evident in the way that you're living? And if not, make sure that your life is in alignment with what you believe in our actions and in our words. And make sure you know it's public. Don't keep it a private matter. It's too good to keep to yourself. Share it with others and let them know. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time and your word together. Lord, may you be honored right now to the response that is happening, Lord, in our hearts and in our mind and through our will.